So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Romans 6, and we will be reading from Romans 6 and then diving into this text together. So beginning in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Amen. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of our human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, into ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May, through the Holy Spirit, may you guide, convict us of sin. May you guide, lead us in a way, on a path to righteousness, towards holiness. Through the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Rome 2,000 years ago, may you speak directly to us. And may you supernaturally, in a way that is even, I think, more difficult over the screens, over the Zoom calls, than it is when we are live in person, may you allow us as a community, together, brothers and sisters, to be shaped and molded by your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oftentimes, people have shared the gospel evangelistically by asking the question, if you died tonight, would you be in heaven? And though that question may effectively start conversations, it is not a great question in and of itself, unless it is also coupled with the question, if you wake up tomorrow, how then shall you live? Friends, we know better than we ever have that this world around us that we are called to live in, be in but not of, this world around us is absolutely broken. Honestly, as devastating as these last few months have been, I don't honestly think it's worse than before. I just think we're paying attention to it more. Through cameras on our phones, through protests, we're more aware than ever of how racism has continued to persist long past the slave trade, long past Jim Crow laws. And as I said a few weeks ago, all too often the church has failed to actively live out its faith. And we're seeing the Big C Church, we're seeing the ramifications of that today. And then we think about how terrible this pandemic has been, both to what people's health as well as to us socially. And it's also revealed to us just how divided our country can be. I mean, I feel like I used to scroll through my social media feed and there'd be videos about cats and whatnot. And now I see videos of people screaming at each other for wearing or not wearing masks. It can all be so disorienting. But for the answer to the question of how now shall we live, this answer, this question and this answer are more important than ever. But thankfully, as always, it's clear as day in Scripture. Romans 6, the part before what we read just a few minutes ago, begins with Paul explicitly explaining to the church in Rome, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Verse 2 answers that and says, "By no means." You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have believed and preached from day one at Redeemer and will preach and for the rest of our lives, the good news of salvation is that you and I have sinned, we have erred, we have fallen short, we have not kept the commandments of God, and because of our sin, we absolutely deserve to be separated from God, our good and perfect God. However, in God's kindness, he sent Jesus to come to earth to live the perfect life that we couldn't, to die the death that we deserve, and to be raised and resurrected from the dead so that we too could have that hope of resurrection. In short, our Anglican friend Scott McKnight sums this up well by saying the gospel is the work of God to restore humans to union with God and communion with each other. In the context of a community for the sake, for the good of others and the world. And this gospel, this truth of God's undying love for his people, it changes us. See, when you put your faith in Christ, God forgives you and he promises to eternally love you as a member of his family, as an adopted son or daughter of the King. But that love, thankfully, will not leave you the same. You see, that love that changes us makes us hate sin. And it should be breaking the sin, the breaking of God's commandments. It should be making us hate that sin as we fall more and more in love with the God who loved us first. We hate that sin because it dishonors that God that loves us and keeps us from the life that God desires for us. You see, the church in Rome that Paul is speaking to in this letter, much like the church throughout history, was being tempted to simply truncate the gospel into a get out of jail free card and get into heaven. The church that Paul is speaking to here had decided they wanted Jesus, they wanted the sacrifice of Jesus, but they also wanted a life unchanged. You see, they wanted forgiveness, but they wanted to remain in their sin. They wanted freedom from the guilt of their sin, but they wanted to remain handcuffed to the power of that sin. In short, they wanted the warmth of the light of the gospel, but to stay in the false, quote unquote, comfort of the darkness of their sin. So we're going to jump ahead. We started with verse 1 in Romans 6. We're going to jump ahead to 6:23 to fully understand why we talk about sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Friends, this verse is speaking about our eternity. Clearly, it says the eternal life in Christ Jesus. But as Christians, we know that our eternity doesn't just begin when we die, but that we as Christians are welcomed into the kingdom of God from the day that we trust in Christ for our salvation. And therefore, we live in light of that kingdom from that point forward for the rest of eternity. You see, Paul is not simply angry at the church in Rome because they are sinning. He's not just slapping them on the wrist and just trying to, you know, change their behavior. And please notice that he's not even talking to them individually, but he's talking collectively to the church. And he's coming not with a spirit of condemnation. He's looking at them with compassion and saying to them, your sin that you are refusing to acknowledge is going to lead you down a road that ends in death and destruction. Romans 6:23, but you were made for a life that is alive to God in Christ. He's looking at them saying, you can either remain in your sin and walk through life as zombies, dead because of your sin, or you can walk through life alive and thriving. A few years ago, gosh, I'm dating myself here, I guess it was 8 years ago or so, when that TV show that was filmed in Atlanta, The Walking Dead, came out. It was incredibly well done and mesmerizing. And I was not a sci-fi guy. I'd never seen a zombie movie or show, but I was hooked on this. And when I thought about this text, I thought about those zombies compared to the humans in that show, and that they looked similar in some ways. But the zombies, once they were infected, they had a one track mind that though they looked alive, they were dead for all intents and purposes. They had a one track mind just to pursue the desires of their literal flesh. And what Paul's speaking to, why he speaks so strongly to the church in Rome, is that he wants them not to walk through life as zombies, but wants them to walk through life full of the gospel, enjoying all the benefits of it. 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You have been set free from sin. So how do we do this? What does it look like? We have seen and heard from Paul, and how do we actually live this life? Well, the first thing that we must do, and it's easy to skip over, it's tempting to skip over, but the first thing that we must do is we have to be willing to comprehend the power of sin in our lives. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This idea put forth in Romans 6:12 of sin reigning, this illustration is given to them and to us to help us to see that sin isn't just we're doing a bad thing, we are being directed or ruled by something other than God. That word reign is not a mistake, it is intentionally put in there because when sin reigns, we are saying that sin is king. Sin is the one we obey. Sin is the one who bosses us around. It becomes what controls us. Romans 6:13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Friends, Paul is rebuking the church in Rome, and he's rebuking the church in America as well. And honestly, it's a rebuke that probably every church throughout history has needed to hear at one time or another. You cannot serve God and serve sin. If you're a Christian here today, when you placed your trust in Christ for salvation, you placed your trust in Christ as King, as the one that reigns over your life. And he earned that trust through his death on the cross. And then we walk forward for the rest of life, learning what it looks like to have him reign in our lives. You see, when we continue to ignore sin in our lives and leave it unchecked, we're turning away from the reign of God in allowing ourselves to be controlled by the power of this sin. And I want to tell you this, not to guilt or shame you. I tell you this just like Paul, to invite you to live a life where sin is no longer reigning in your life. Every one of us who are here today can think back on a time, or maybe it might be the present moment that you're in, where it felt like sin in your life was a cloud that could not leave, you could not stop being over your head, that followed you around. It impacted every aspect of your day and what you thought, and we want you to look and back at that time and say, I don't want that again. So God, carve that out of my life today. Just like those zombies who didn't think for themselves because they were handcuffed by their unquenchable appetite. When you think about the power of sin, the reality that it, as long as your sin is reigning, you and I remain handcuffed in the same way. But when we live a life with God on the throne, then we are free to pursue the joy, the peace, then truly love our neighbor as ourselves, to pursue the righteousness that God, that Paul speaks about in verse 17. So what is it? If we have said, yes, we want to turn away from that. We want to take sin seriously. We want to be honest and be able to comprehend the power of sin in our life. What then leads us away from God and towards sin? And for most people, it boils down to one of four things. It boils down to a desire for control. It boils down to a desire for power, success, or approval, however you want to phrase that, and or comfort. And what do I mean by that? I mean that if you have struggled to worship control over worshiping God, when you feel out of control, like you probably have if you've been alive over the last 3 months, you begin to spiral out of control. You begin to spiral into a terrible place. What I mean by that, if you have an idol of power in your life, if that power is threatened, whether it's by a spouse or someone at work or your children or some other way that the power in your life that you hold is threatened, how do you respond to it? Does it wreck you, or can you walk forward with a reasonable and understanding way of saying, God, maybe you're taking this away from me? Success or approval, this is the one that gets me, your Pastor Drew, the hardest and so often in my life. And if this is your idol, when you fail, how do you respond to it? How often do you admit your failures to someone else? How often do you present yourself in a way that is flattering to the people around you and becomes the person you want them, you know that they want you to become? Or the other idol, and these are not all the idols, but usually it falls into one of these four categories everybody does, is their go-to idols, their go-to things that lead them away from God and let sin reign in their life, is the idol of comfort. If you've made a God out of comfort, you cling to what is easy, what is known, what makes you feel pleasurable, and you fail to move forward as God is guiding you. See, at the forefront of all of our social media feeds on the news right now is, how do we respond to the racial issues of our day? In particular, the racism that plagues our Black brothers and sisters. And we've talked about racism at Redeemer, from day one of the life of the church, but specifically over the last month and a half, we've renounced racism. We spent several sermons speaking to this and how Christians should respond in our church to each other and to the world around them. But looking at this text in Romans 6 and how this applies to the current conversation, is that historically in parts of the church, specifically the white church, there has not been a clear application of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the sin of racism. And may we continue to be a people who call out this sin at Redeemer and refuse to let it reign in the Big C church, but also let it ever have a foothold in our current church. Let us not turn a blind eye, however, to other sins that God is calling us to repent of. This doesn't mean that we ignore and are not walking in this beautiful time where God is doing a reckoning work in our country and in the church across our country. But let us also, as we think about the church in Rome and the church in America today and the church in Atlanta and our specific church, may we not neglect to also be willing to see the other sins in our lives. Let us be humble when God shows us where we have bowed down to the gods of success, comfort, control, and power. Let us be humble enough to be convicted about when we have allowed greed to keep us from being generous. Let us be humble when God shows us to where we have allowed lustful habits to become part of our daily routine. Let us be humble when God shows us where we've lacked forgiveness and harbored bitterness towards a brother and sister in Christ instead of responding to God's love for us with love towards our neighbor. Let us be humble when God has showed us where we have slandered or gossiped. Let us be humble to where we can not only see the sins that in our lives that God's calling out throughout the church, but also the ones that are not necessarily on the social media feeds right now. Let us be willing and diligent to take all sin seriously in our hearts and in our church today. And on top of this, when we live a life of letting sin reign in our mortal bodies, and refuse to own and repent of our sin, it leads us, like Romans 6:13 says, to offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. When we refuse to be honest and acknowledge the power of sin, it leads us to compromising God's calling in our lives. Compromising the way that we live, it leads us to cut corners. It leads us to not be honest with the people that we are accountable to. It leads us to ignore parts of Scripture that are inconvenient because they don't get us to where we want to go, get us to the place of comfort or control or success or power. Brothers and sisters, take this seriously. And the second thing is, the second step to what it looks like for us to live the life Paul has called us to in Romans 6 is that true life comes from living out of your new identity in Christ. Augustine, a scholar from Africa, from a theologian from years and years ago, I once heard a sermon that had an illustration about his life. And to put it mildly, Augustine had a very serious sin issue with lust and sexual sin before he became a Christian, and even after he struggled with it as well. And there's a story that after he was converted, a former lover of his came up to him and, in essence, kind of propositioned him for to kind of rekindle an old fling. And he politely declined from her offer, and then she kept offering, and he politely declined again. And then finally, she figured, maybe he doesn't recognize me. So she took off whatever was covering her head, and she said, "Augustine, it is I." And in hopes that that would change his mind, but Augustine, in love, politely looked at her and said, "But it is not still I." You see, the reality of in that story is that Augustine, when he was without Christ and without salvation, he had sin reigning in his life. But his new life, being a follower of Christ with the Holy Spirit guiding and leading him, he was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so his new being a new creation in Christ Jesus, he could look at the temptation of sin and say, "That's not who I am anymore." R.C. Sproul has a wonderful quote where he talks about our response to sin. He says, "We are always bound to an owner, and that owner is either sin and death or God himself. Of course, all things ultimately belong to our Creator, but in his sovereign purposes, he has granted sin mastery over those who are in Adam, but not mastery over those in Christ. We will serve God or we will serve sin. We will never be autonomous, a law unto ourselves. True freedom from sin is not liberation to serve ourselves, but liberation to serve God. In Christ, we belong to God not only as creatures, but in a saving manner as His children. And so we will increasingly take on His characteristics insofar as creatures are able. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we enjoy this freedom as God's children. And we don't have to become God's children through our good works, but through the saving blood of Christ, we've been welcomed into the family. And now we simply need to be who we are. Washed clean through the blood of Christ. Saved from the people we once were. Eternally sons and daughters of the King. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will also certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Romans 6:22, "For now you have been set free from sin." And friends, this is the reminder we need today more than ever. This is the reminder we need, that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ to remember who we are, to fight against sin and walk forward in the life He's called us to. In this unprecedented time where God is certainly at work, may we more than ever be aware of our own need to repent of sin, and may we be motivated, people who are both motivated towards change because of the gospel, and then by that same gospel, motivated to humbly love the world around us. May we call out sin in the world around us, but may we always begin with the sin in our own heart that leads us to a humility and leads us to an ever appreciation for what Christ did for us on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the scriptures and the way that you use them to recenter us, to refocus us, to orient us away from the noise and back to the goodness of what you've called us to. Father, convict us of sin, remind us of who we are in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.